Appreciate you guys leading us this morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, page 846 in your red pew Bibles. 846. We continue to go through the book of Luke and looking at Luke's account of the story of Jesus. In a few minutes, we're going to be taking communion, celebrating the Lord's Supper. And the way that we do that here, we invite you to come down this aisle here. Okay, so if you're seated over here, just go to the back and come down this aisle. And when you get here, I'll be in the front. Cup your hands, okay? Cup your hands. I will tear off a piece of bread and drop it in your hands and then get a cup of juice, which reminds me, Adam, would you help with communion this morning? I'm not going to do both of them, but I forgot to do that. So get a cup of juice and then return to your seat. This, as I mentioned earlier, this is a wonderful time of year. I love the weather, love fall, love the cool mornings. What we often do at our house is when it gets into the low 60s, we open our windows. I know some people freak out because of allergies and all of that. We're blessed. We don't have to deal with that. But I love the cool weather and opening the windows and all of that. And this year, just this week, I was at a spiritual retreat up in the Blue Ridge Mountains. Many of you know about it. I go this time of year. It's called the Gathering of Silence. Yes, we go up. And it's not a conference of pastors. You go up and you spend a lot of time in silence and alone. And even at dinner time, we sit at separate tables, but we do have internet connection. And during supper time, I'm communicating with Diana, you know, how was your day? You know, what's the weather like? Blah, 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 all the things you talk about, stuff like that, right? And she had asked me what the weather was going to be, you know, the next day. And I said, well, it's supposed to get down to 48, but it's going to be a little lower up in the mountains. And she said, well, I thought you were in the mountains. I said, yeah, but, you know, it's 48 was in the little village of Lowesville. You know, we're about 5 miles up in the mountains. And so she says, it's going to be 48 here at home. And so I responded, I said, you probably don't need to open the windows. To which she responded, text-wise, duh. And I didn't open them last night either, you know, because it was cool. There's been a phrase that's been around since the 1990s called Captain Obvious. You ever hear Captain Obvious, you know? And it's used sarcastically towards someone who makes just an obvious statement, like Diana could have said to me, oh, thank you, Captain Obvious. You know, I won't do that then tonight, right? You know, sometimes there are situations in our lives when it is obvious what we should do, right? You're driving along and the oil light goes on in your car. It's obvious. You don't ignore that. You want to get to a gas station, get to a mechanic. You want to put oil in the car. Or if you're at home, and I've had this too, and you start to notice some brown spots on your ceiling and it gets larger and maybe it starts dripping water, you know, you had to call a plumber, right? That's just obvious what you should do. Or if you've got pain in your body, right? And it lasts for days and going on, it's like, yeah, it's probably obvious you should get to the doctor, right? Well, similarly, Jesus will tell us, listen, when you see problems out in the world, when you see that there are tragedies occurring all around you, or you sense some spiritual confusion in your own life, Jesus will tell us, well, it's obvious what you should do. Well, let's look at what he says that we should do here, starting in verse 49 of Luke chapter 12. Before we jump into it, let's pray, okay? Father God, we thank you for your word that has been preserved for us. An important part of how we get to understand you how we understand ourselves and how we figure out what's wrong with us and how we can make it better and fix it. And so, Lord, as we dive into your word this morning, we pray that your spirit would open up our minds and lead us closer to you. Any changes that we need to make in our life, Lord, bring them to our attention. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verse 49. Jesus says, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. We had been talking about in the early passages that Jesus is saying, man, he is coming to judge the earth, and he had warned his listeners that it's important that you be watching and ready and equipped for when Jesus comes back. And here he says he is eager for the fullness of God's kingdom to be established, for the world to be totally right, you know, and he's ready for it. But first he says, I've got to endure the suffering of the cross. That's his baptism. I've got to go through that, he says. So he says in verse 51, do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, let's just pause there for a minute and go, wow, didn't we just sing Jesus, Prince of Peace? What on earth is going on here? Jesus is Prince of Division. This is crazy, right? Now, one of the things you need to understand is that for the Jewish people, family was everything. Family was critical. You think about all the extensive genealogies that are mentioned in the Old Testament. They held family to a high esteem, and it was important that, you know, because they were part of God's people, this is the way that they saw themselves. And family was important. But Jesus, as he burst on the scene, he said, listen, when you follow me and follow my teachings, that is going to put you at odds with your family, most likely. That will bring division, because I am calling you to a loyalty that is above all of your other relationships. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm calling you to be loyal to me over your family, over your job, over your country, over any other association. There are other scriptures where Jesus actually redefines the family. And he says, now, when you follow me, all of a sudden you become a part of the family of God. And that is a priority. That's greater than your earthly family. And Jesus said, you know what? People aren't going to be able to handle that. And it's going to cause division. It's going to cause division. And so he says in verse 54, he said to the crowd of people, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you off over to the officer, and the officer throw you in the prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Keep your finger there. But I want you to notice how Jesus is speaking to this crowd of people that are anxious to hear him, and they're attracted to him, and they love him, and they're like locked in on him. And what does he call them? Hypocrites. He's calling them hypocrites. Why? Because he's telling them, you know what you should do in this time. It's obvious, Jesus said. Now, he's basically wanting them to get to stop and think about the situation that they're in. They are in the as they are living in occupied territory. Rome exerts control over them, led by Caesar, led by King Herod, and those guys are brutal. Rome is brutal on the Jewish people. Just, it's just hard life. And then their other leadership, the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the scribes and all the religious lawyers, they were corrupt. They were hypocritical. And Jesus is telling them, stop and look around at your life, what's going on. Your life is falling apart, Jesus is saying. And he said, you just lack direction in your life. And Jesus says, it stops and kind of is wanting to get their attention and essentially is saying, hey, look at me. Look at me. Look at my healing, people. Look at me doing miracles. Look at me teaching about the kingdom of God and how awesome God is. And I'm making you understand God like you never have before. And I'm constantly inviting you in and to follow me and to follow my teachings. And Jesus is saying, and you're weighing this decision in your life about whether or not you should follow me or not. And Jesus is saying, duh, it's obvious. It's obvious. You're smart enough to make decisions about the weather. And he says in verse 57, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right about me? It's obvious, Jesus says. It's a no-brainer. And I think today Jesus wants us to look at our world and our situation. When there's wars going around, and we have problems everywhere, and our country is fractured with politics, which we all say, we're exhausted, we're tired, so getting close to November, we're tired of seeing all the ads on TV, and we're just, you know, it becomes like a bad ride where we say, just get me off. I don't want to be a part of this anymore. I want out. And then we look at our own life and our own relationship with God, and sometimes we just tinker with God. I think that's what a lot of Christians do. They just tinker with God. You dabble a little bit with God here and there. Okay, we'll go to church when we can. If we have enough time, and we wonder why we are worried and anxious and stressed out and fearful. We get a doctor's report. We're fearful. And I wonder if Jesus would hear, he would look at us and just say, duh, Captain Obvious. It's obvious what you should do. Now, if we're still not sure, Jesus clears it up in the next story. Let's turn to chapter 13. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Interesting story there. That Pilate is the Pontius Pilate, the one who crucified Jesus. Historical accounts tell us that he was just a bad guy. He often did stuff like this just to mess with the Jewish people. He was just an evil guy. And the common thinking of the day, though, of the Jewish people who were standing there listening to Jesus was this. If something bad happened to you, you probably deserved it. You know, these people, they probably had it coming to them. They must have done something that displeased God for them to die in such a bad way. There's some secret sin or whatever that was going on in their life, and God worked it out and he killed them. And so these people, now think about it, these people who are asking Jesus this question, they're kind of thinking in the back of their mind, well, the world is a mess. This guy Pilate is really evil. The Galileans, they probably did something to displease God. But you know what? I'm still here. I'm okay. I'm good. I'm good with God. And what does Jesus say to that? Nope. You're not. You're sinners. You got to repent. And then he goes on to bring up this other incident of people dying when this tower just collapsed, the 18 people. But, you know, Jesus is saying they didn't die because they sinned against God. There are natural events that happen in the world, but that doesn't mean that God is bringing judgment on these people. But what Jesus does is using this opportunity to bolster a truth that he wants to convey, and that is this: we are all sinners. We are all sinners, and we need to repent and turn to Jesus and choose Jesus. And as easy it is, as it is for us to want to point fingers in our world when things are going wrong, right? We look at situations in our country or in our life and we just say, you know, it's the opposing political party. We just, you know, they're the problem, or it's culture, or it's society, or it's our boss, or it's my neighbor who's hassling me, or it's that, you know, somebody in our family, right? Jesus is trying to get our attention and just say this: no, we are the problem. We have a sin problem here. In the early 20th century, the London Times newspaper, they sent out an inquiry to a bunch of famous authors. And they were asking them the question. They were going to write a big, you know, big, put together a big article. And they asked these famous authors, they asked them the question, what's wrong with the world? And G.K. Chesterton, who was a famous Christian author, responded to that question, what's wrong with the world? He sent in a piece of paper. And he said simply, dear sir, I am. I am. He went on to write a book entitled What's Wrong with the World? And he, one of the quotes in the book is this: not only are we all in the same boat, but we are all seasick. Folks, we are all sinners. We have all wandered away from the God who has called us. And we have fallen short of God's ideal. And we make bad choices. And we act selfishly. And my sin messes up my relationship with God. And it messes up my relationship with other people. And Jesus is telling us that the obvious step for all of us on how to respond to this situation that we find ourselves in is not to point fingers, but it is simply to repent, where we turn 180 degrees. To repent literally means you turn 180 degrees from doing our own thing and following my own desires, and I've got rights, and I can do this, and I can do that. And instead, I say, you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to get in to know the teachings of Jesus, and I'm going to follow the teachings of Jesus and make Jesus a priority in my life. And as he often does, though, Jesus finishes with good news of hope. I finish out looking at verse 6, just a couple verses to finish. Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit, but it did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree. I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then go ahead and cut it down. On the first day of teaching a class of 250 college freshmen, R.C. Sproul carefully explained the assignment to his class. He said, there'll be three term papers. One will be due at the end of September, one will be due at the end of October, one will be due at the end of November. And he clearly stated, that is the day that they are due, there are no extensions. No extensions, unless you got a note from your doctor. At the end of September, out of that 225 students brought their paper in on time, but 25 did not. And they were fearful, they were very, very remorseful, they apologized up and down, and they, you know, gave, you know, oh, we didn't realize we're freshmen, we didn't realize college was so hard, it was so easy, you know, when we were in high school, but now this is hard, you know, please give us an extension, we'll do better next time. And he went ahead and gave them an extension, but he warned them, don't be late with your next one next month. At the end of October, out of 250, 200 turned in their papers, 50 did not. They too came to the professor and they, you know, they begged with him. You know, it was homecoming last weekend. So we had friends in, we just partied, we had a good time, you know, we ran out of time. Professor Sproul relented with the warning, all right, but next time, you're going to get an F. Then the end of November rolled around and there were only 100 students who turned in their paper on time. And the rest were remorseful and sorry. You know, professor, it's Thanksgiving week. We went home, you know, and we did things at home and we just, you know, we ran out of time, but we will get it in soon. Can we get an extension? And the professor said, sorry, it's too late. You get an F. And the students protested, this isn't fair, you know, this is, you know, what happened before, and now you go, you know, this just isn't fair. And the professor said, okay, you want fairness, you want justice, you got it. Here's what you get. Everybody gets an F. Everybody gets an F. For all three papers, even if your paper was late the first time, you get an F because that was the rule, right? You want me to be fair, follow the, that's the rule. And he, professor later reflected on that, he said, the students had quickly taken my mercy for granted. They assumed it. And when justice suddenly fell, they were unprepared for it, and it came as a shock, and they were outraged. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so we come to the table this morning. And is it not obvious what we should do? This is a time for repentance. Scripture tells us that whenever you take communion, before you take communion, everybody should examine themselves. Which means we look inside and we ask God to show us the sins in our life, to show us what we're doing wrong. When God does that, name it inside. I'm going to give you some time of silence where you would do that. And when you pray, God, would you show me the sin in my life? Would you show me what I'm doing wrong? And when he does, you name it. Not out loud, okay? But I want you to name it. And then you start thinking about, all right, repentance then. You confess that to the Lord, and then repentance is you start thinking, all right, what am I going to do differently? This is how we're going to take communion this morning, right? And so I'm going to give you a chance of silence where you just have this opportunity to listen to God speak to you, an opportunity for confession and repentance. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the example of his life up and to the point of going to the cross. We thank you for the challenges he gives all of us in Scripture that we read. Lord, we thank you for his blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. We have messed up, we have fallen short, but because of Jesus, we are forgiven. And so we can freely come before you and freely take this communion, knowing that we are your children. But Lord, just like kids who sometimes go astray, we as adults can do the same thing. And so Lord, even though we are accepted into your family as your children, we pray that you give us strength and courage to change our lives that might more align with the character of Jesus. God, we thank you for your patience. We thank you for the blessing of your love and your care for us. And that is what spurs us on to change. Thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture says that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.